message on the bees. And I hope that God has used that to help us, to help you, and to encourage your heart. Of course, I know we're just now really starting to deal with some of the bees that will produce honey in your soul. And of course, we talked about Sunday week ago and hit it a little bit this morning about Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, for there is none else. Amen. He's talking about right there that we need to be saved. That's a be that needs to be in your life. Amen. You'll never be able to enjoy not only honey from heaven now, but to be able to enjoy honey in heaven in eternity future unless you're saved. Only saved people's going to heaven. Amen. Then, of course, there's a lot of things we could have said there in Isaiah 45:22. We could have pointed out about four or five basic points out of that verse, just breaking it down there. Like, for instance, the word look, where he said, look unto me and be ye saved. That's the simplicity of salvation. It didn't say work or purchase or buy, but look. You know, showing the simplicity of salvation. Look unto me. That's the source of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. That's the scope of salvation. It's available for all the ends of the earth. And then, of course, he said, be ye saved. That's the success or the of salvation, if you will, and some other things we could have pointed out there. But let's look here in 1 Peter 1. We started dealing with this bee this morning. Wherefore, verse 13, chapter 1, 1 Peter, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if you'll note the punctuation, verse 13 through 16 is one continuous sentence, one continuous thought. So you'd be doing harm to the Scripture, grammatical harm, contextual harm if you took and tried to separate these verses but take them as a whole. Verse 13 through 16 is a whole, and we're talking about the bee of sanctification. We're talking about making a comparison between the B-E-E's of the Old Testament in Judges 14 and the B-E, apostrophe S, of the New Testament, the B's of the New Testament. The first one here is, be ye holy, in verse number 15. But the whole verse is, 13 through 16, is a section, one sentence, one thought. So it all is dealing with holiness. And so I want to break that down and look at that in three basic thoughts in the service tonight, as the Lord would help us. Of course, this morning we talked about the word holy implies being different. God wants us to be different. It's His will. It's the very nature of salvation to make us different. Amen. He doesn't save people and leave them like He finds them, but rather He begins a good work in you when He saves you, and will continue that work, which I personally believe, having studied Philippians 1 and verse 6, I believe that is a sanctifying work. They're being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that's a sanctifying work. I believe that. Amen. I believe it can be pointed out and through comparing Scripture with Scripture. I believe that's what work that is, that God is performing on the believer and in the believer at the point of salvation, and will continue all the way, praise God, till we get to heaven. Amen. It shows there in that verse, I believe, that this sanctifying work is personal. He which hath begun a good work in you. I believe not only is it personal, I believe it's practical. He's talking about right now. That work is going on in your life. Amen. It's practical right now. And then I believe it's progressive. He said He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. It's progressive. And then thank God one of these days it's going to be perfected. Thank God one of these days we're going to be brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't that be a great day? Amen. And we know that's going to happen in heaven, but I believe that we ought to strive to be Christ-like as possible even now in our life. But I want us to look, and I'll give you the outline, and then I'm going to back up and deal with it. First of all, in verse number 13, we have before us the mind of holiness. The mind of holiness. And then the second truth we'll share with you tonight out of verse 14, I want you to note with me tonight the manner of holiness. And then the third point, verse 15 and 16, we have the motives for holiness. The motives for holiness. So let's go back and begin in verse number 13, and we'll try not to get bogged down in any one of these points, but just kind of hit them and explain them to where you can see it, okay? In verse number 13, let's read it again. Wherefore, now notice the wording here, he starts this sentence that deals with the subject of holiness as it relates to you and I as obedient children. He starts it out saying, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now I begin to think about that. That phrase, that term, the loins, and everybody knows where the loins are, and then everybody knows where the mind is, and it's on opposite ends, amen. But here, they're connected, because there's a picture behind it. Gird up the loins of your mind, amen. I believe there's a connection too. I believe he's sharing this to show us there is a connection. Amen. There's a connection there. And of course, we refer to the loins as being the secret or the private places of a human's body. Amen. But here it's attached to the mind. And I believe that there is a connection. The devil, if he can get your mind corrupt, that it will show up in the private practices of a person's life. Amen. If he can get you your mind corrupt, you're not being holy in your mind, not being pure in your thought process, he knows that it can develop into sexual immaturity and sexual corruption. I believe that. Amen. I believe that that is referred to here with the loins and the mind. Amen. There's a connection between how you think and how you live. Amen. If we're going to be holy in our living, we must first be holy in our thinking. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, God wants us to be pure in our minds. Amen. And if we're pure in our minds, then He knows we'll be pure or seek to be pure in our morals. Listen, you can't be pure in your mind without being pure in your morals. Now, you can be moral without having your mind right. But you can't have your mind right without it affecting your morals. Amen. A lot of people know to act a certain way outwardly because they know people, public, can see it. But in the mind is the secret courses and cavities of your life, and there you can harbor all kinds of wickedness in your mind. Amen. I mean, everybody can. All of us can. And you know why it's so dangerous? It's because we know that we can keep that in the recesses of our mind and thought process, and nobody will know it. Amen. You can commit all kind of acts in your mind. You can watch all kinds of videos in your mind. You can say all kinds of things and think all kinds of things. You can hate people in your mind. Amen. You can dream all kinds of things in your mind. And I believe the mind is the devil's battleground. I believe it's the target of the enemy. It's to get you in your thoughts corrupt, because he knows that's the computer room of your life. And if he can get it infiltrated or in... what's a good computer term? Or just programmed. If he can get it programmed with filth and with corruption and with things that's not Christ-like, it won't be long till it'll start showing up on the screen of our lives. Amen? That's right. All actions are preceded by thought process. You hear about people that fail into sin. Are you listening? You hear about people that fell into corruption. Guess what? It didn't just start. They didn't just wake up one morning in that. It was a thought process.
Amen.
Amen. All the perverts of the country, child molesters of the country, my friend, guess what? They didn't just happen to be that one Monday morning. It was a process, a thought process that had been fed with corruption and things that fed that perversion, and then it was carried out in practice. You can do research, and I don't mean to get into all this, but you can do research and you can find out that behind the sexual perversion and the sexual crimes of our land lies pornography. It's behind every one of them. Amen? That's right. And so anyway, there's the mind of holiness. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now let me say something here. The picture behind this is the Oriental picture, or the Oriental custom, of a robed man when he is in embarking on a journey, or else he's engaging in a task, or running a race. He will take and gather up the loose ends of that garment and tuck them in the belt that would go around the loins. You say, preacher, what's that say to us? That's telling us here we need to deal with the looseness of our thoughts that would hinder us from being able to work for the Lord, hinder us from being able to run the race that is set before us. Amen. Would get in the way. Amen. That's right. I believe he's using that terminology, gird up the loins of your mind, telling us that we need to watch out for the looseness of our thoughts. And then he uses the word loins, I believe, to tell us we need to guard against the secrets of our thoughts, which I've already dealt with that some. You'd be shocked at people that go to church, what is in their mind the previous week before they get to church. Some of the things that they think about. Amen. And boy, you know this world and all that it has, my friend, is geared to corrupt your mind. That's right. To tear down and make you insensitive to sin. Make you tolerant towards sin. What once people blushed at, now most people think it's comedy and laughs at it. Amen. Hollywood, most of the things, if not everything they put out, my friend, is geared to get onto your mind and corrupt it. Amen, that's right. No doubt about that. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Watch out for the secret thoughts of our mind. I like what Brother Mark said this morning. We was talking about spiritual progress or spiritual growth. He said you can know that you're growing when you start dealing with things in your life that you know nobody else knows about, such as thoughts. Amen. Amen. And so that's what's being talked about here. He's basically saying, be disciplined in your mind. Be disciplined in your thought process. When's the last time you told yourself, I shouldn't think that, I'm a Christian? When's the last time you told the devil, get out of here, my mind belongs to God, and I'm not thinking on those things? When's the last time you took charge and told yourself not to think that, because it's unbecoming of a Christian? Most people don't think much about what they think much about, because they think it don't matter. They think the only thing that really matters is actions and deeds. But our thoughts is what gives way to actions and deeds. Listen to this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset we're supposed to have. The mentality that we are supposed to have. Amen? And well, there's just many, many verses, amen, that God could share with us out of the New Testament about our minds. I wasn't planning on really going that direction. But I know that Timothy, Paul told Timothy, that God has not given us the spirit of love, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God said He's given us a sound mind. And it does matter to the Lord what you think about. Amen. You'd be shocked, friend. Listen. There's many folks come to church and they're defeated, never getting much from God because of what they think about. And I'm not necessarily talking about thinking wicked deeds. Brother, we can be materialistic in our mind, where all that we think about is things. All we think about is possessions. All we think about is money, making money, having more, buying more. Was Jesus materialistic in His mind? Were to have the mind of Christ, was He? He knew that crowd there in John 6 had that kind of a mentality, because He said to them, He knew their heart, of course, and He said to them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Why did He tell that crowd? They thought that if we follow Him, we'll never lack for nothing. We'll have always the big and the better and the best. But Jesus said, I want you to know, if you follow Me, you may not have nothing. That crowd, Luke 14, that was following Him, after He'd performed a miracle, my friend, He told that crowd, except you hate father and mother and brother and sister and wife and husband and your children, yea, and even your own selves also, you cannot be My disciple. So when you talk about thinning out the crowd with one verse, they thinned out like crazy. He wasn't telling them, now to follow Me, you've got to hate all these people. He's telling them that if you follow Me, your love for Me is supposed to be so superior to your earthly relationships that when you compare the two, it makes it look like that you hate those people. And there'll be some, when you go with God, when you go with God, they'll tell you, you hate me. It's not that at all. It's just that we love Jesus more. Well, I wasn't aiming to get on none of that. But the Bible says, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. Then He said, be sober. That also addresses the condition of our mind. Be sober. And that word sober has the idea of not having your thoughts influenced by other influences. Be sober. We think of sober. We think of sober having to do with people not drinking. And you think, compare that to what the thought here is. He's saying that a person that's drinking, that influence that comes in has an influence of their thoughts. And they don't think right. They don't make right decisions. Come on now, you know I'm telling it right. In other words, they're not sober in their thinking, in their mind. God says, I want you to be sober in your mind. Of course, there's a lot of, several times in the New Testament, we're told to be sober. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verse 6 and 8. Chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. And 1 Peter 5 and 8, just to name a few, that where we're told to be sober. It has the idea of being controlled, having a controlled mind. Instead of being out of control, God is saying, I want you to be in control of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Most people are hindered in their Christian life because of their thought life. Why? Because outlook determines outcome. How you think has a lot to do with how you feel. If you think negative, you will talk negative, you will act negative, you will feel negative, you will cast out a negative influence on others around you. And it all started by thinking negative. You ever been around somebody like that? Always down, always negative. We are not going to make it. We can't do it. We're going under. Everybody's leaving. Oh, I've heard that. I've heard that. We're still here, though. It's amazing. That's been years ago. You know, they're gone, but we're still here. You're still here. The church is still here. The mission work is still here. Praise God. The Word of God is still going forward here at the church. But you get around somebody like that that's negative in their mind. Attitude always determines action. You can't have a bad attitude and have good actions. Somebody said attitude, and that's in your mind, by the way. Your attitude is what determines your altitude. How high that you fly and soar with God comes out of your attitude. Somebody said that the word in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the Beatitudes, as someone said, I believe it was Dr. Adrian Rogers said, those are attitudes that ought to be. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. I thought that was a wonderful statement. But here we find the mind of holiness. Number two, there is the manner of holiness. I'll try not to spend as much time here. It's hard though. But here the manner in verse number 14, the Bible says that what is going on in verse 13 is to be carried out in verse 14 as obedient children. The manner of holiness. That is, our practice reveals who our parents are. Or in the spiritual realm, reveals who our parent is. Amen? Are y'all still with me tonight? He's saying here that our practice of holiness only reveals who our daddy is, and that is God. Because we have the nature, children receives the nature of their daddy and mama. And if you're a child of God, guess what? You have the nature of God. And we'll say more about that on the last point. The Bible said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's what the Bible says. Amen? Holiness is what God expects out of His children. Holiness is what makes evident that you are God's child. Amen. That's right. God is holy, therefore His children who have His nature should likewise live holy lives. You know what? Before salvation, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that we were children then. Do you know that? We just weren't children of God. We weren't children of obedience, but rather we were the children of disobedience. Why? Because we had the nature, the fallen nature, the Bible said, of our father. You are of your father, the devil. We had his nature. We carried out his will. I want to read that, because I want these young people to know that this is in the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in times past," that is before you got saved, "wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Well, now Peter's not talking about before salvation. He's talking about after salvation. We are children of obedience. It's hard to convince anyone that you are a saved child of God walking in open and open rebellion against the Word of God and disobedience against God's Word. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Amen. But notice, if you will, holiness is a matter of obedience. Holiness is not automatic. Holiness in your life, by the way, is not a denomination. Maybe that's the reason Baptist hates it so, is because we think when you mention something about holiness that they're talking about some church across town. Are you listening? But we're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about the nature of God that called us and saved us. And we become children of obedience. To be holy, it'll come by your obedience. When God deals with you and when God says something, you line up and it produces holiness. So disobedience, if holiness is what it comes about by obedience, then what comes about by disobedience? Defilement. The opposite. Amen? No doubt about that. But notice, if you will, in verse... let's go back to our text. Let's look here in chapter number 1. Look what else it says in that verse. Look what else it says in verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves..." In other words, this is what you do to yourself. It's not what others do to you. It's not what even God does to you, but it's what you do to yourself or what you don't do to yourself. He said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust." Former, referring to the life before you got saved. Lust has to do with cravings or desires or wants. Your desires, cravings, and wants after salvation should be different than that before salvation. It should be different as a saved person from those that are unsaved. Right? Amen. He said, as obedient children, if I'm an obedient child, here's what He said you'll do, not fashioning. That's a negative. A lot of people don't like negative stuff. Amen. He says here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. I'm talking about the manner of holiness. I'm talking about the mind of holiness. Now we're talking about the manner of holiness. Now that word, not fashioning yourselves, means to be conformed. Don't conform yourself in your mind or character to another's pattern. Who's your pattern? Who's your mentor? Who has influence in your life? You can go, as I mentioned this morning, you can go up to the mall. You can look at the average young person and you can tell who is influencing them, because they want to act like, talk like, look like whoever it is that is influencing their life. Amen. That's right. And most of the time, it is not a Christian. Most of the time, it is not a person that is surrendered to the will of God, but rather someone that is living a very loose life. Amen. That's right. Now, I know some of them, I don't like mentioning names, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but I'll tell you, I'm not afraid to. But listen, there's some of them that claim they're saved, and they're living a very wicked and a very immoral life. Claiming to be one of them is claimed to be a preacher's kid, raised in church, got their start of singing in the house of God, and my friend turned from the ways of the Lord, if they were ever in it, and my friend is living now a very wicked life. And for a lot of people, a lot of young people, that she is their mentor. That's wicked. Amen. You or me or nobody else has a good judge of character if we esteem highly somebody that's living a life that's contrary to our Savior. I don't know if y'all are getting this or not, but I want these young girls and boys to hear me preach if nobody else does. Amen. That's right. Amen. That Hollywood crowd, my friend, that Playboy crowd, that wicked crowd, my friend, they care nothing about the Savior. All they care about, my friend, is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. My friend, fulfilling their desires, making plenty of money, having multiple partners. They could care less about purity and influencing your children in the wrong way. They don't care. It thrills them to know that your girl or boy wants to be like them. It thrills them. Amen. That's right. Well, the Bible says, not fashioning. And that word fashion, the same word translated here, fashioning. By the way, it's got an ing showing that's to be an ongoing act throughout your whole Christian life. Not fashioning. It'll never be right. There'll never come a time in your life when God will give you permission to be worldly. God says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. That is in the Bible. Y'all did read that tonight. You do understand I'm not preaching my opinion. You do know that I'm not preaching something that's hid away in some Baptist book somewhere. I'm talking about what's in the Bible that God said to His children. There was a time a man of God could preach. And I'm preaching easy tonight, I think. I mean, it's preached right there, it is in the book. But there was a time, friend, there'd be all kind of backing. There'd be all kind of support, my friend, for preaching the Word of God, what I'm dealing with tonight. Right. Amen. But it's not just here. I preach revivals all over the place. And I'm telling you what, you can go anywhere and deal with sanctification and holiness and purity and separation, and they will dry up on you and tighten up on you, and it gets tighter than you can imagine to try to preach in. Why is that? I could understand that if I was preaching at the bootlegging place. I understand if I was preaching, my friend, at the wild places of the world. I could understand that crowd tightening up on it. But why would God's people do it? You ask any preacher that preaches it straight, I'm not talking about foolishness and harsh preaching I'm talking about this Bible preaching, telling it right straight out of the book, and ask them what kind of response do they get in churches when they preach it? And every one of them will tell you it gets tight as a drum. One, because the devil fights it. But number two, I believe it gets that way because a lot of God's people are not interested in purity and sanctification and holiness. You can tell by the way they live and the way they dress and the music they listen to. And brother, when a preacher gets up and represents as an ambassador the mentality and the attitude of God as recorded right here, God's people of all people starts tightening up. That ought not to be. I dread even preaching on those subjects because I know before I can get on it what it's going to be like. It's going to be like pulling teeth. It's like getting that load, friend, and pulling on it. And I can assure you I don't preach on stuff like this because it's a pleasure. It's not a pleasure, friend. It is a pull of a load. Because our flesh don't like it. Amen. And the fastest growing churches in America, these booming churches, are churches that very seldom preach against anything. Brother Mike, you know I'm telling it right. If I didn't preach against nothing, didn't just kind of just preach positive stuff and just little generalized stuff and all of that, brother, we could not put the people in here in a year's time.
Right.
Amen. That's right. And I thank God for the people that comes here. I mean that. God has sent several people in here. Listen, I'm thankful for that. I really do. And I tell, like Brother Scott was telling me yesterday, he said, for the preaching we've got, he said, I think we've got a pretty good sized church for the preaching we got. I don't know whether I should take that good or bad. And he was saying that I know in a positive light that, you know, it's good that we've got the people we've got, you know, when we try to have the standard that we have. And I don't want to say anything negative, my friend, to tear down my opinion of our church, but you'd be shocked at how much I have to kindly look. Well, not necessarily look the other way, but if I dealt with everything that I know that's in the membership of this church, we wouldn't have enough light next Sunday hardly to turn the lights on. You say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm having to leave some of that to God and let Him deal with you. Amen. Now that's not making you heathens, all right? That's not making you heathens. I'm just telling you, friend, all of us, including me, we have things in our life, brother, that we need God to help us with.
Amen.
I'm not a spiritual giant either. I'm telling you, I want to be more and more for God. I'm telling you than I've ever been. And I want to preach and challenge you to do the same. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, the best friend in your life is a preacher that'll preach the truth to you. You want the doctor to tell you the truth? You want the mechanic to tell you the truth? The dentist to tell you the truth? A lot of people don't want a preacher that'll tell them the truth. Isn't that the truth? The former lust. Now watch this right here. That word fashioning has to do with imitators. Being conformed and being an imitator. Not fashioning yourself, conforming and imitating what you used to be in the former lust. Notice that last statement in verse 14. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Are you listening? That's where I come in. That's where teachers come in. That's where the printed word comes in, is to remove our ignorance. A lot of people, I'll be honest with you, a lot of people just don't know. They just don't know. Amen? A lot of times they do and live the way they do because they just don't know. That's why the reason why I would want to go to a church, brother, that's got at least got a preacher and got some teachers in it. Thank God. Brother, that'll take this Bible and, brother, remove the ignorance. Then if I do wrong, it's not ignorance, rebellion. Amen? All right. Amen. That's right. And of course, when you'll be most glad that you was an obedient child is the last part of verse 13 is at the revelation of Jesus. That's when you'll be most glad that you were an obedient child, when you were sober and girded up the loins of your mind and was interested in holiness and purity, is when Jesus comes. That's when you'll be most glad. That's when you'll be most glad. And that's when we'll be most sad for any amount of worldliness or carnality that's in our life. Amen. Ignorance usually leads to indulgence. Let me move on and deal with the third thing. I don't know if we can handle much more. But the third thing, not only the mind of holiness, the manner of holiness, but also the motives. He didn't just tell us to be holy. He gave us reasons for which we are to be holy. And I would like to mention about four. First, and I'll try not to deal with them long. First, verse 13, I call this the coming of God's Son. The revelation of Jesus Christ ought to motivate holiness in our life. Ought to motivate purity in our life. Amen. Amen. What he said right there in the verse, talking about hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the coming of the Lord. What should the effect of the coming of the Lord have on the believer? Verse 3, the next verse. By the way, it does not end verse 2 with a period. It goes right into verse 3 and says, "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure." One of the greatest inspirations and motivations in our life to try to live clean and pure and holy is the second coming of Christ. Not knowing when it's going to take place, but to be ready. To be ready. In fact, that's another one of the B's in Matthew 24. Be ye therefore also ready. Be ye ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. So the first motive of holiness is the coming of God's Son. Now listen, I want you to turn back to Titus. Turn back to Titus real quickly. Titus. I want you to look here quickly. I want you to look at these verses. I know most of you know them, but I want you to look at them because I want you to know that what I'm preaching is in the Bible. Therefore, it has authority. Look in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, comma, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Semicolon. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And it still doesn't end with a period, so the thought continues. "Who gave Himself for us?" That who? Jesus that's coming. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from," you ought to underline that, "from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, period. Verse 11 through 14 is one continuous sentence. You say, preacher, what did you read that those verses for? I'm talking about one of the greatest, at least in our text, the first motive for holiness in our life is the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in our text, it goes, verse 11, talking about saving grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That grace that saves you, verse 12, sanctifies you, teaches you, instructs you, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's negative, now positive, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Saving grace, schooling grace, and then second coming grace, verse number 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing and the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The same grace that saves you moves on and works in sanctification in your life, teaching you how to live, and causes you to look away for the expected coming of Christ, who redeems you from all iniquity and has purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So here in the text again, we find the second coming of Christ attached to how we live in purity. Amen. A lot of people don't want nobody to tell them how to live or how not to live. The Bible said the grace of God does that. The grace of God. It's God's grace to tell you how to live. Amen. He gives you life. That's His gift to you when He saves you. But how you live that life is your gift to Him after you get saved. All right. The first motive was the coming of God's Son. Number two, the second motive in our text of 1 Peter chapter 1 is not only the coming of God's Son, but also the calling of God's salvation. Look at it, verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the second motive that's revealed in our text why that God's people ought to be interested in and be involved in holy living is the calling of God's salvation. Let me ask you this. Everything about salvation is holy, right? Is there anything attached to God's salvation that is not holy or pure? Is there anything? Is there? Of course not. Then also, that calling, that conversion, that salvation also is a holy thing. Is a holy thing. Are you listening? Salvation, friend, is not just, should I say it, hell insurance. Salvation is a holy-making gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a saving gospel, it's a holy-making gospel. Amen? It's a holy-making gospel. So the second motive for our holiness is the calling of God's salvation. If I'm saved, I've been called by a holy God, by a holy calling, to come unto a holy salvation, receive a holy Savior, be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, to live by a holy Bible, one day to go to a holy city. Dr. Ronnie Simpson's got a message he preaches out of the book of Revelations on, do you really want to go to heaven? It is major rough. Because he presents in the book of Revelation some of the features and characteristics of heaven And he said not too many people are adhering and adapting to those principles now. And he says, do you really want to go to heaven? Heaven's a holy place. And I want to ask you something. If you tighten up on it now, the teaching and preaching of from the Bible concerning holiness and purity, my friend, if that grieves us and tightens us up now, what in heaven are we going to do when the whole thing about heaven, the atmosphere, and everybody there is going to be 100% in the likeness of Jesus? Amen. Not one element of defect, not one element of defilement, not one speck of iniquity or sin or nothing is going to ever be in that land. I'm talking about we as God's people. I'm not preaching holiness to sinners because they need to be saved. Okay? They need life. They can't live a life they don't have. I'm talking about to us that are saved, friend. We're heaven bound, which is a holy place. And God is wanting us in our practice to be holy now and let God work that holiness in us, because He's getting us ready for making that move to glory. Amen. Amen. Boy, I tell you, that ought to change our attitude toward it. The calling of God's salvation. Then thirdly, the greatest is probably not the greatest of all, should motivate us in the text to be holy. And I know a lot of times when you preach about holiness and all, a lot of people gets that, you know, that you're wanting people to live a life that is above everybody and you're more important than everybody and you're just holier than everybody. That is not it. That may be the case in some churches and in some, you know, in some areas. I don't know. But I know that's not my motive and I know that's not my intent. I am not trying to get us to live, my friend, a holier-than-thou, a pharisaical life. That's not it at all, friend. I'm not wanting us to be that. I believe God is trying to use this first B to teach us, brother, to be in the likeness of the Savior, to honor Him. We're not to live holy lives in an effort, my friend, to try to repay God. You can't repay God with a million lives of sinless perfection for the price of salvation. It's not that we're trying to repay God for the great price of salvation. If we could repay it, and we could have also in the beginning paid it. If we could have never paid it, we could never repay it. Brother, I'm not talking about how we're to live in order to try to repay God. I'm talking about how we should live to bring honor to Him who paid a debt that He did not owe. For a people that owed a debt they could not pay. But the third, not the coming of God's Son, the calling of God's salvation, but the character of God's Spirit, His very nature. Look at verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the nature, the character of God's Spirit shows us and should motivate us to be interested and be involved in trying to allow the Holy Spirit to take us every day further and further into His likeness. See, holiness is not me making myself in some particular way. It's simply allowing the Holy Spirit to conform me into the image of God's dear Son. That's His ministry and that's His business. If we'll just get out of the way, it's the Holy Spirit's job to mold and conform and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. I said a while ago, we receive His nature. We receive His nature when we got saved. You do know that's in the Bible, don't you? 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And that word divine nature is used in Acts chapter number 17, verse 29. It's translated as the word Godhead. So we have, when we get saved, we receive the nature of God. Let me give you something to think about. Are y'all still with me? I don't feel it's tight now. I think we broke through. Let me give you something to think about. Did you know nature, a nature of a thing, is what determines the actions of a thing? That's true in the animal world. That's true in people. You know why a dog don't act like a cat? It don't have a cat nature. Vice versa. They act the way they do. They have actions that are 100% in agreement with its nature. And if we have the nature of God, should it not have bearing on our actions? Nature determines action. Nature determines appetites. Pigs eat slop. Birds eat worms. I eat steak. Nature determines appetites. You ever wondered why a lot of people claim to be saved can feed on things that's unbecoming of a Christian? I'm not talking about in this mouth. I'm talking about just in their life, feed on, fulfill their desires and their longings. But nature determines actions, appetites. Nature determines associations. I went deer hunting yesterday morning, first time I got to go. Second time I got to go. I believe it's right. Anyway, you know what? I had some deer to come under me, and I showed them mercy. But let me show you what I seen. I seen deer running with deer. Oh. White-tailed deer was running with white-tailed deer. I didn't see a mule deer and a elk or a bear and a deer come through the same. In other words, nature determines association. I can tell by who you like to run with what you are. Amen. Birds of a feather. What's the old saying? Birds of a feather flock together. Doves run with flies with doves. Geese fly with geese. Ducks with ducks. Amen. And I believe Christians will associate themselves with people of like qualities. Amen. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Amen. The nature of God determines, my friend, association, actions, appetite, also appearance. Amen. You know why things look the way they look? Their nature. Amen. In fact, if I had an animal come down this aisle that looked a certain way, made certain noises, and walked a certain way, you could identify what it was by just the way it looks.
Amen.
The way you look in life reflects the nature that you have that's in control. Amen. If a person, my friend, has the outward appearance of fleshly and carnal appearance, that's what nature's in control of them. Now, I'm going to make a statement right here, and I mean, I could put names on it to prove what I'm saying, and some of y'all could agree and know what I'm talking about. You, listen, everybody that I have ever seen in my 20, soon to be 27 years of being saved and preaching the gospel, everyone that I've ever seen that dresses fleshly are fleshly. If they dress seductively and flashy and tight and seductive, it won't be long till it'll be out on them that they have been involved with immorality. Amen. Amen, brother. That's right. The nature of God determines all those kinds of things. The Bible said in 1 John 4:7, as He is, 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. The last thing I'm going to deal with, and I'm going to the house. Not only the coming of God's Son, the calling of God's salvation, the character of God's Spirit, but also the commandments of God's Scriptures. Look at verse 16. Wait a minute. Let's look at verse 15. Oh, I just overlooked something right there. Brother Bill, I about let something get by me. Deal with it. Some of you, I think, oh, I wish it had got back. No. Look what it says right here. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? Say it with me. All manner of conversation. The word conversation means conduct, behavior, manner of life. Here's what a lot of people does, Brother Mike. They want to put holiness prophetically out yonder in the future. In heaven, we're going to be like Jesus. Woo! But right here it said, in all manner of conversation, that's now. That's right now. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20, he said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But he goes on to say that Christ be magnified in my body. Magnified, Christ being magnified in my body. I like that word magnify, sis. I was thinking about it coming to church tonight. Did you know a magnifying lens cannot do its purpose unless you look through it? Paul said, I want my body to be a magnifying lens whereby people can look through and see Jesus in my body. You can go to 100 churches and there won't be 99 of them attach Christianity to your body. Are y'all listening? Am I telling it right? I'll be glad to sit down with the Bible. Brother Mark, you're a Bible student. You preachers, Bible students. We got others in here, Bible students. I stand to be corrected if I'm out of the book. But I'm telling you, when God saves you, His salvation includes your body. It includes your behavior. In fact, it includes all manner of conversation. Private, publicly, at home, at church, at school, in the workplace, in the grocery store, everywhere else and anywhere else, it applies. What would that do to our church if everybody would be conscious of holy living all the time and would hate everything that comes into our life that's not right? Well, like what Brother Mark said in Sunday school this morning about how that we ought to be quick to point out sin in our own life and hate it. I pray often, and you may have heard me pray it, but I pray it often, publicly and privately, God help me to hate sin and to love righteousness. I want to hate it in my life. When it comes into my life and it knocks me down a few levels spiritually, I want to detest that, Brother Clipper. I want to hate that in my life and take a stand against it as that which has robbed me of spiritual blessings. Well, I don't know how many times I've done that number. Kicked myself as playing the fool. It don't take but just like that to get in the ditch. Son, I'm telling you, it takes a while to get out of it. Brother, you can climb spiritually and scripturally, my friend, and gain ground. Brother McCarricker, gain ground, you know. And brother, be on a good spiritual level and having good spiritual fellowship with Jesus. And boy, just have a heart for God. And brother, I mean, just give way to the flesh that quick, brother, with thoughts or with deeds or with action. And brother, I'll tell you, your spiritual decline is fast. There's been time, Brother Carroll, I've got out on a spiritual plane or level and I thought, boy, it's so good to be here, Lord. I'm never going to go back down there again. I'm never going to listen to the flesh again. I'm going to keep a guard up against the flesh. And brother, the next thing I know, I'm climbing back out of that hole again. Hate never minute of it. I hate the flesh, brother. I hate my flesh, my fleshly nature. It's against my Christianity. It's against holiness. I'll tell you what my nature is, and yours is too, because we're all indwelt with the human nature. Our nature is that which loves filth and sin and ungodliness. And you listen to it, be led by it, brother. It'll take you further than you ever thought you'd go, keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. I had the phone call, two or three Sunday nights ago from an individual that used to come to church here that failed and got into sin and wickedness. And I wished I could have recorded that conversation, which I'd done more listening than I did talking. I don't know, in my 27 years, soon to be 27 years of being saved, I don't know if I've ever heard such remorse and grief and regret in a conversation in my life. Played the fool. Played the fool. Went after the fantasies and the dreams. Only to find out, like Ecclesiastes presents it, that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The person said, I went after this and I went after that, and I begin to watch and look at the particular worldly models, and I begin to think that's what I want to be, and begin to pursue that, and begin to think that. And they said one thing gave way to another, and another gave way to another, and another gave way to another, until now the person said, I've lost it all. What most would dream to have, I had it, and now I've lost it all. You young girls and boys, you better listen to this preacher. You better listen to this preacher. I'm telling you what, I'm interested in how you turn out. I'm interested in you going to heaven first, but I'm interested in how you turn out in this life. And I want to preach to you, my friend, and try to guard you and try to direct you and guide you into a path, brother, that you won't give a preacher a phone call one day and say, preacher, I wish I'd have listened to you. Which this individual said. What would I give, the person said, what would I give to be back at RBT sitting underneath that preaching? And practicing and being involved in church activities, but said now it's gone.